Going down to verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples, which means examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, together in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which deliver us from the wrath to come. And if you go back and look at verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and it makes this phrase, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So we're talking about a patient hope. And let's pray. We'll get into it. Father, now I would come to you, and as I have probably now for 18 plus years, Lord, I probably prayed pretty much the same thing every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that is, please bless the preaching of your word. It's not about the manner in which it's delivered. It's not somehow we can, through voice or through motion or through emotions, make changes in hearts. We can maybe hold attention, maybe get people to see it clearly, but the changing of the heart, the changing of the mind, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we ask for you to do. We never, Lord, look for a good sermon. We do look, Lord, for change from that sermon, and that's what we ask for. Pray you speak to hearts, move in our midst, and may all things, in all things, Lord, may you be honored and glorified by it. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to make a statement that is kind of a statement. It's very clear. I think everyone's saying, of course this is true. But we'll begin something very, I think we all agree on, very true statement. And that is this: life, in all of its activities and responsibilities, all the things we do, all the things we have to do, life in all of its activities and life in all of its responsibilities creates a lot of stress. It's just the nature of life. Because of movement, there's stress. Because of movement, there's friction. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes it's just the nature of life. So life and all of its activities and all of responsibilities creates this stress that we have in life. It's just, again, sometimes it's more than it has to be because of our own behavior decisions. But even if we do everything right, we check every box, dot every I, cross every T, we do it exactly right, life itself brings stress. That's just the nature of life. Now, it is true, salvation can change some of that stress, maybe some of the self-inflicted stress. If the problems in your life is coming from sin, and you now forsake the sin, repent of it, forsake it, and walk away from it, well, hopefully that stress is gone. There could be some consequences that may follow you, but at least you're not creating more strength. You've quit digging the hole that you're in. But it doesn't solve all stress. We live in a world that is what it is, and it is by its makeup a place that creates stress. There's some things just are going to be what they are. If you're married, and I'm not trying to be funny, this is just a true statement. If you're married, there's going to be stress. Because you have a spouse, and then if you have kids, you got things that you didn't have before, issues that you had before, you just got to take care of. A job can bring stress. I mentioned kids. Kids can bring stress. Well, maybe not for you. They brought a little bit of stress to me, and maybe to you. My kids didn't bring stress to you, but your kids brought stress to you. Money can be a source of stress. Just living with people, just interacting with people in this world can be a source of stress. Now watch. But even with the normal stress of life, all that goes through in life, all that happens in life. Let me back up, because I'm going to make a couple of caveats I want you to get, because I don't want to mislead you. Okay, salvation can change some stress, but it's not going to eliminate all stress in your life. Okay, it may change how you deal with the stress, but it doesn't just simply eliminate. So now that I'm saved, I have no more stress. I'm not saying that. But this is true as well. Even with the normal stress of life, our faith in Christ can produce a hope that provides patience through that stress. One of the things you need as you're going through stress is patience. If you don't have patience, then that stress can become overwhelming. And so you're going through a stressful situation and you need patience. Well, for a believer, that patience comes because we have a certain hope in the Lord. And from that hope, it brings patience into our life. And I would tell you this morning that patience, that type of patience that comes from hope, is necessary for believers for their spiritual health. In the book of Luke chapter 21, notice what Jesus said, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Now look at verse 19. "In your patience possess ye your souls." There is a spiritual health that comes from the patience that we have in this stressful times based on the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to, I mentioned some caveats. Now if you think, because this is my concern about a message like this, that this is what people get out of it. If I get saved and I start living for Jesus, all my problems are gone. That is not what I'm preaching. Okay, absolutely not preaching that. Okay, some problems maybe, and maybe some problems become less. That's possible. But I am not telling you that somehow there's some magic way you can live and never have another problem. Okay. And if you know it, let me know, because I'd like to know that, because I have a few problems I've had to deal with in life. Now, if you think, if I get saved, I won't have any more problems, then you're thinking wrong. Now, at this point in time, so we're going to stop for a moment, put the car in park, and we're going to stop for a moment right here. Because people say then, well, why get saved? If salvation isn't going to give me a new house and a new car and give me a nice new watch and new jewelry and new clothes, if salvation isn't giving me all that I want, then why even get saved? I'm getting saved because I want the house and the car and the peace and I want everything to be perfect. That's because you're looking at this world and not looking at the Lord. And that's not, our hope is not in this world. Well, Pastor, why get saved? Why come to Jesus Christ if it doesn't give me, now watch, my best life now? Why, if I can't have perfection now, why get saved? Because there's something beyond this world. Let me tell you why you need to get saved. I'll put it very clearly. Because you're a wicked, vile sinner who's headed for hell without Jesus Christ. That is the state of every human being on this earth. Outside of Jesus Christ, you have no hope for heaven. God is going to cast you into a lake of fire, and He's going to do it purposely, and He's going to do it righteously because you've sinned against a holy God. I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm not angry. I'm not trying to make people feel bad. I want people to realize what we are before a holy God. We're not like, some people have this idea, here's God and we're almost there. We just have a little gap. That is not where we're at. If God is here, you'd have to, if you started going down to where we are as human beings, you'd end up down in China, somewhere down there. We're very far from God. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So He did the only thing that He could do and what we could not do for ourselves. He came and died for us and bore our sins and shed his blood. So, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Talking about the remission of sin. The only hope we have is to come to Jesus Christ and have his blood wash away our sins. Now, as a born-again believer, if your life is, if you're truly born again, if your life is miserable, I mean, you go out there and your car has four flat tires, and you pull out the spare, and the spare is flat, and you buy four new tires. Maybe you go to Myers Tires, and you get a good deal, and you get four new tires, and good service, and this guy who stands behind the product, little commercial there. And so you get four new tires from Myers Tires. And you pull away, and as soon as you pull away, your engine blows up. And you're like, oh, now, look at this. And so you push your car off the side of the road, and you push too hard, and it goes over the cliff. And there's smoke. It couldn't get any worse. Let me tell you, if that is your life, but you're born again, you still got more than what you deserved. You got heaven. And so we get saved not to have our best life now. Okay, let me stop again. Because we looked over that side off the car. Car is still stopped. Now let's look on this side for a moment. I'm not saying your life's going to be miserable because you get saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of getting saved. I'm just saying that's not why we get saved. I believe salvation can improve your life. I believe it's a better life as a believer. But what that means is different for different people based on different situations. But the one thing that is common for every believer is if you're born again, you have a home in heaven waiting for you. That's why we get saved. So the reason we come to Jesus Christ is to have our sins forgiven so we can have an eternal home in heaven. Okay, now we're back in the car, put it in drive. Let's go. So if you think, if I get saved now, I won't have any more problems, that's wrong thinking. But if you think this, if I get saved, I'll have a hope that will give me patience to endure through my problems, now you're thinking right. So this patient hope that we're talking about this morning comes from our faith in Christ and our relationship with God. It doesn't come because everything's going peachy king hunky-dory. This patient hope we have is because we know Christ, and it gives us a different view or a different way of dealing with these stressful things of life. John 14 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be all stressed out. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." This is Jesus speaking. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Pick up in verse 4. "And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's not a way, he's the way. He's not, people say, well, Jesus is the way Christians go to heaven. Well, it's a true statement. That is the way Christians go to heaven. But there is no other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ. Say, well, you know, we have our God, they have their God. If it's not the God of the Bible, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you do not have a saving faith. Jesus is the only way that we have forgiveness of sins and eternal home in heaven. And that brings us a patient hope that comes from that faith. Now, this is what we're going to build on in this message. Okay, we're not talking about a life that has no problems. We're talking about a life that has patient hope in the midst of problems because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we'll go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 1. And from our text, I want to share three things with you about this patient hope as we consider our own lives in this world and this patient hope that the Lord has for those who know Christ as Savior. Let's go back to chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 6. And notice what it says. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Now notice what he says next. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They got saved in the midst of affliction. We'll talk a little bit more of that in a moment. But he was very clear. Paul was saying, when you got saved, there was a lot of affliction. But yet there was joy because you got saved. "So that you are ensamples," or examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia," or Achaia, however you want to say that. And so he talked about this hope that they had in the midst of this affliction. So number one, this hope we're talking about, this patient hope, is a hope that gives patience in affliction. Now these believers in Thessalonica, these Thessalonian believers, these believers were well acquainted with affliction. Now we as believers, we talk about, you know, being persecuted for our faith, but not like they were. I mean, we're persecuted for our faith because we pray before we eat, maybe in public, and we look over and someone's like, look at them, they're praying. We're like, oh, I'm being persecuted. Okay, that's much more serious than that. It wasn't because, you know, you gave someone a tract and they said, I don't want that, get that out of here, and they shut the door. That's not persecution. That's not the kind of persecution they face. They face true persecution, life and death, loss of property, attacks, sometimes loss of life because of their faith. So they had true affliction. So these believers were well acquainted with affliction from the very beginning of that church. When the church was started by the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica, from the very beginning, they knew affliction. In Acts 17, tells us about the starting of this church. And some of them believed, in the context, if you go back to verse 1 of Acts 17, it tells us we're talking about that church in Thessalonica. And some of them believed, being Thessalonians, and consorted with Paul and Silas. They just started this church, got some believers, organized into a church. Okay, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. They got everyone agitated over these young believers and assaulted the house of Jason. That's where Paul and Silas would stay, and probably where they're meeting for their services in that house. And so now the whole city's coming at them. They're purposely, they want Paul and Silas. They want to kill Paul and Silas, or at least hurt Paul and Silas. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them, talking about Paul and Silas, out to the people. And the brethren, now we're skipping down to verse 10, so some Paul and Silas isn't there, so they don't get harmed. They happen to be somewhere else. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, that's the next city over, who coming there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So in the very beginning, here's Thessalonica. They start a church. In the house of Jason is where they're meeting. For some reason, Paul and Silas, most likely by providence, by the Lord's working, he has them out of that house at the time. They surround the house. They pull out Jason. They say, where is he at? We want this guy. We're gonna put an end to this. And he's not there. And their whole city's in uproar. Then it settles down, and they say, Paul and Silas, you better leave. So they come over to the next city, which is Berea. That's the next city they're at. And they're going to witness the people, get some people saved, start another church. Okay? But let's see where we're at here. So even then, after they left that city, they've left Thessalonica, they went to the next city. Okay, I'm trying to show you the affliction. Watch what happens next. And that would be Acts 17, 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So the Thessalonians who had assaulted the house, they're like, well, we'll come after you over there. So they come to Berea, and they start trouble there. So stop for a moment. If they're so angry at Paul and Silas and at believers that they would leave the city of Thessalonica and come to another city, what do you think it was like in Thessalonica for these believers? It's a very tough time for them, very difficult time for them. And this is what Paul's talking about. In the midst of all this affliction, though, they had a patient hope. If you're in 1 Thessalonians 1, turn with me over to chapter 3, because Paul again mentions this affliction. Verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, because he's concerned about, I know you're under affliction, I'm concerned, so he was trying to find out what's going on. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So he sends Timothy back to check on him. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. In other words, the affliction overwhelmed them. They would quit. And he said, and I started that church, and now it's gone and wasted my time. I don't want that. I want to make sure you're steadfast. So let's now try to draw some application. So I gave you the background of point one, so you understand when I say hope that gives patience in affliction, what that looks like for the Thessalonians. So I want you to consider this morning, as humans, we are born into a world of pain. Doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out. We're born into a world of pain, suffering. You say, well, if God loves us so much, why does he let so much suffering in the world? When God finished creation, there was no suffering. It was perfect paradise. The reason they're suffering is because man rebelled and disobeyed and sinned. Man brought suffering through his sin. And the more sin increases, the more suffering increases in this world. God is not the reason they're suffering. Man's the reason they're suffering. God's the answer to that suffering. But as humans, we are born into a world of pain. As believers, now watch, we are born again into a world of persecution. Now, we are kept from a lot of it because we live in America and we still have some semblance of a constitutional government. Little tongue-in-cheek mark there. And so we have some still freedom and liberty for what we do. We can preach and pretty much live mostly without being persecuted for our faith. But I tell you, around the world, that is not true. There are believers every day who are losing their lives for doing nothing different than what we're doing, trying to live for Jesus Christ. So as humans, we're born into a world of pain. As believers, we're born again into a world of persecution. So either by just living here on earth or by living for Christ on earth, there's going to be affliction. But, now this is where the hope comes in. So I've tried to lay a framework and a foundation to say the next part, which is the meat of point one. But we can have patience because our hope in God, now watch this, because of our hope in God, that even our affliction, okay, I'm slowing down, because what I'm about to present to you is a wholly different way to look about affliction. As a believer, we're dealing with affliction, but because who we are in Christ, we have a hope which gives us patience. Well, what kind of hope? It's not necessarily hope that God will get rid of all the affliction. That's not what my hope is. I kind of hope that some of it might go away, but I understand it's not going to eliminate all of it. Here's the hope we have in affliction that gives us patience. We have our hope in God that even our affliction can bring glory to our God. That even in the midst of the suffering, and the hurt, and the pain, that we can glorify our Savior in the midst of that affliction. That in a way we can lift His name up, and because notice what He said to these believers in Thessalonica. He said, for this cause, let me back up. Nope, that's in chapter 1. He said, where is it at? Well, I can't find it real fast because my eyes are moving too quick. But he said, you're an example to others. And we read it together. Hopefully you remember it better than I did. And so he said, you're an example to those in Macedonia and Achaia. Because why? Because of the way you're dealing with the affliction. It's bringing glory to God. It's honoring the Lord the way you're dealing with that affliction. So we can have patience because our hope in God, even in the midst of affliction, we can bring glory to our Lord. Regardless of the source of the affliction, whether it's because we just live in a sinful world or because we're trying to live for our Savior, regardless of the reason for the affliction, we should have a testimony that glorifies the Savior in the midst of all of those things. So let me take a couple verses and work through it to try to help you to understand what I'm trying to get across. John chapter 9 says this, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's how they looked at it. The parents did bad, so the kid is blind. Or the kid did bad, so the kid is blind. But he was born blind, so that didn't make sense. Number 3, Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Watch what this phrase is. And we're going to work it into a couple more verses to get a better understanding. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God said, I allow this boy to be born blind and to go a certain affliction and suffering so that my work could manifest, could be shown, so I could reveal myself in through what he's going through, so that the works of God should be manifest in him. And then we see in chapter 11, still John, therefore his sisters, this is the raising of Lazarus, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Stop. What happens to Lazarus? Before he's raised from the dead, what happens to him? He dies. Can't raise him from the dead unless he dies. Jesus said this, the sickness is not unto death. Was Jesus lying? What he's saying is, that's not why he's sick. Not that he wouldn't die, but he's not sick just so he dies. There's a bigger purpose in his sickness. And that is this, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If you read through John, you notice a lot of people came to Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior because of what the testimony of the resurrection of Lazarus. So let me ask you a question. What are you willing to suffer for and to be afflicted if it would honor Christ more in your life? We don't always think, we think this, if I had no problems, that would be a better testimony. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us there's a testimony we as believers can have because we're never going to have an absence of all problems. We live in a world, it's just the reality of living in this world. There's going to be affliction. It's how we live in the affliction that brings glory to God. And the hope I have in Christ, which makes me patient in my affliction, why I don't lose my brain, why I don't say, I just can't take it anymore. I can't take any more of this. The reason I can have patience in my affliction is there is a hope that in the midst of all that's going on in my life, I can honor Christ. I can lift up his name. People can be drawn to him in the midst of all of the pain and suffering I'm going through. So there's a patience in that hope. This is what we're talking about. Chapter 6. Verse 29, still in John, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God. Because if you remember, we had said a moment ago, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest. What is the great work of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him. Who loves sinners? God. Now, you might have someone you love who's lost, and it may break your heart, but let me tell you, God loves him more. He loved him enough to come and die for him. The question is this, do we love people enough and sinners enough to let God work through our life to lift up his name? So that the testimony of God in our life might be a witness unto Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So this hope that gives us patience in our affliction allows us to glorify God for those who follow after us, who watch us, who see us, and we're trying to lift up Christ to them. Now, as I was writing this message, and I got to this point, and I kind of stopped. Typically, I don't know why I do this. Typically, I do. I take my glasses off, and I was thinking, what would I be willing to let the Lord do in my life if it better honored him? That's a rough question. I'm like, well, I don't know. Lord, can you help me have enough confidence in you just to surrender my whole life to you and you do whatever? And then I was reminded of a poem. Brother Hiles used to quote this poem. He quoted it a couple times a year. It's one of his favorite poems. He found a way to work it into a sermon. Now, he quoted it by memory. He would just stop and start quoting this poem. I don't know it that well, and I don't trust my memory that well. The poem is called The Bridge Builder. Talking about how you live your life because others are coming after you. I'll just read the poem to you. I thought about it. Encourage me, it may encourage you. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a swollen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The rapids held no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man cried a fellow pilgrim near. You're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the closing day. You never again will pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This stream, which has been as not to me, to that fair youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And that's how we look at our affliction. Okay, I'm getting through it, but there's others who are watching it. I want them to have the look to Christ. I want to honor Christ in what I'm dealing with so that they look to Christ as well. So this is a hope we have. This is this patient hope, a hope that gives patience in affliction. And the hope is not that we'll have no problem, but that Christ can be glorified as we go through our problems. That's the first thing about this patient hope. I want you to notice the next thing. We'll come back to our text now, 1 Thessalonians 1. And look with me at verse number 8, verse number 9. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that was the verse I was looking for earlier, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols, now watch, to serve the living and true God. If you go back to verse 3, still chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and then in patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So it's a hope that gives patience in affliction. Number two is this, a hope that gives patience in service. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, here's what Paul says to them in a second letter he sends them. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Why would he tell them that? Because we get weary in well-doing. Galatians 6 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So he talks about this hope, this patient hope, and it's a hope that gives patience in the midst of our affliction, and it's a hope that the Lord will be honored and glorified as we deal with things. There's a second hope that we have that brings patience. And this is as we serve the Lord, there's a patience that happens because of a hope that we have, another patient hope. If you think about serving the Lord uses a example of someone who plants, that's the sowing, and then later on he harvests, that's the reaping. He says, you know, if don't be weary in well-doing, because if you keep on sowing, I'm paraphrasing, if you keep on sowing, you're going to reap. But I want you to notice two things about this. This reaping requires a patience to sow. Look here in Galatians again. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. So it requires a patience to sow. In other words, you've got to do the hard work. My guess is this, okay? You know, we grew up on a little farm, but it was a little farm. I grew up on a pig farm as a smaller kid, and then later we had this other little farm. I never grew up on a real big farm. But my guess is this, and if you know different, you can tell me later. But my guess is this. If you're a farmer on a farm, and it's time to plant corn, let's say, you're planting corn, I don't think he wakes up like this. Yay! I get to plant corn! I get to plant corn! Man, this is going to be fun! I can't wait to plant corn! I could do that a lot better younger. And so, man, I can't wait to plant corn! It's corn planting day! Hey, it's corn planting day! It's corn planting day! Let's go! Okay, I don't think that's what they do. I think they get up like this. Okay. It's got to be done. Let's get at it. Well, let's get coffee first. And so it's they do it because it has to be done. If you never plant the seed, what happens when it comes harvest time? There ain't going to be no corn, is there? If you don't plant corn, you don't harvest corn. And so you got to be patient because it's required to sow. And you say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put seed down this row, put seed down that row, put seed down this row, put seed down that row, and we're going to work through all the fields putting the seed down. So this reaping requires Reaping requires a patience to sow. You got to do the hard work. Doesn't matter the circumstance, doesn't matter whether we're excited or not, you got to have the patience to sow. This reaping requires a patience after sowing. Look at verse 9. Now we're going somewhere. Just stay with me for the journey. We're going somewhere. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's a patience to sow, then there has to be a patience after sowing. If the only thing the farmer had to do was just to put seed in the ground and never had to do anything else again, and then just, you know, boink, and then it all grows up and he all harvests it, but it's typically there's other things you've got to do along the way, either preparing it or in the midst of it or towards the end of it. There's other things that the farmer's doing, so it requires a patience even after sowing, and you have to wait. It'd be nice if it happened this way. You plant on Monday, and on Tuesday morning you wake up, and there's a field of corn waiting to be harvested. But it doesn't work that way. You got to wait. Now, I've told you my story before about my wife who planted, it was corn. And she planted corn, and then because of time, I had other things going on, and she said, can you pick the corn when it's ready? So I went out there one day, and I said, well, I don't know if it's ready, but I'm ready. It wasn't ready. All the corn was wasted because I didn't have the patience. So it requires the patience to sow. It requires even the patience after sowing. But why are we patient? Because we have a hope. Now let's talk about this and the idea of serving the Lord. Because in the service of the Lord, we are sowing the seed and the seed is the word of God. We're serving the Lord and doing what we can do for the Lord, because someday we believe there's going to be a reaping, a harvesting, a rewarding by the Lord, and hopefully people being saved and the Lord's name being lifted up, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So there's a reaping because there's a sowing that's happened. Because we sow patiently because we have a hope in the reaping. So let me, if I can say it this way. I wish that every witness, every time you gave the gospel, every time you went through the plan of salvation, I wish every witness produced a salvation. But it doesn't. I've talked to a guy, I told you this story as well, a guy, I was witnessing to him, he knew every verse I was about to say. In fact, he would add verses to what I'm saying. He would tell me the next verse I'm going to. He knew the plan of salvation as well as I did. So I asked him at the end, have you ever accepted Christ as Savior? No, I have not. Rejected the gospel, but knew the gospel well. Someone had planted, but they didn't reap from that. I wish every witness produced a salvation, but it doesn't. I wish every sermon produced a response, but it doesn't. I wish every seed that we, every investment, everything we do for the Lord produced a plant, produced a reaping. As far as what we see, as far as people's response, as far as people getting saved in that way. But it doesn't. But there's a hope. And the hope is there, is this, that those, now watch, that those who patiently stay at it, that someday when we stand before the Lord, there will be fruit for the Lord. How much, we don't always know. The Bible says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We're not sure what that fruit will look like. But there's a promise of God that if we will patiently, be not weary in well-doing, patiently serve Him, there's a hope that there will be some, that God will use it in some way to produce some fruit for himself. Psalms 126 says this, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So I would tell you this morning, believer to believer, keep serving God with a patient hope in this work of faith. So it's a hope that gives patience in our service. We have this hope because of the Lord to patiently serve him. Let me show you the third thing he tells the Thessalonians. So he talks about a patient hope in affliction, a patient hope in service. Back to chapter 1, verse 10. Here's the third. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised..." Now notice this. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." There's a third patient hope. A hope that brings patience in affliction, a hope that brings patience in service. And number three, a hope that gives patience for the future. So let me just speak briefly on this one. I will be probably more brief on this because we covered this in a whole series not long ago. There are a lot of things about the future that can discourage us and even frighten us. Sometimes it's based on the news and we're looking at what's happening around the world and we're like, man, what's going to happen next? What's the next country is going to be at war? And what does that mean for America? And there can be a lot of things happening around the world that can frighten us and discourage us. And there can be things happening in our own country that can frighten and discourage us, and things sometimes happen in our own life that can frighten and discourage us. There's a lot of things about, as we think about the future, that we're like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, and it creates stress and creates this anxiety. Can I tell you? It is part of Satan's plan to do that. Satan's plan is to do everything he can to so frighten you and so cause so much anxiety in you that all you do is you sit there frozen and afraid to do anything. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I was watching years ago this little documentary on lions. And they said one of the reasons that lions roar when it's about to pounce on something, here's this little deer, nice little deer, just eating in the grass, and the lion's moving up on him. And he will roar because when he roars, it's so loud and so frightening, the deer will freeze. And that's all the lion needs. Pounce on him. And now he has deer burgers. That's why he roars. It frightens him. And he does the same thing in our lives. He roars. He frightens us so that we freeze and don't do anything because that's what he wants. Daniel 7. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they should be given into his hand until time and times and inviting time." Now, there's prophecy in that, but the part I'm showing you, he wants to wear out the saints of the Most High. This is what he's trying to do. 1 Peter 5, I just quoted this to you, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren are in the world." Interesting, it comes back to that idea of afflictions there. So there's a hope that gives us patience for the future. Well, how does this work in there? Satan wants people to have such fear that the only thing they're going to do is live for themselves today, because there's such a hopelessness of tomorrow, and I'm just trying to make it through today. I'm just focused on today. I'm just focused on myself. That's how Satan wants you to live. But God gives us a hope in Christ that helps us to live for God patiently today, knowing that we'll be with him tomorrow. Believers live different because they see the world different and they see eternity different. If you do not know Christ as Savior, all you got is today. And you better get all you can get, because if you die tomorrow, you're going to burn forever in hell. And everything's going to be lost to you. Now, I don't agree with unbelievers living that way, but I understand why they live that way. This is all they got. This world is all they have. This is their best life now. If you're living in a box under a bridge and you're eating out of a dumpster and you're unsaved, that's your best life now, because when you die, you're going to be in hell forever. Now, I understand why they're fretful. I understand why they're just living for themselves. They'll cheat and lie and steal because that's all they have. But we're not unbelievers. Not all of us. I hope there's some believers here. And if, as believers, we have a hope. And that is, I'm going to be with the Lord tomorrow. If I die today, Paul said this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no middle ground. I'm not going to haunt my attic of my house. Okay? You know, I'm going to come here at night and here's Pastor White's ghosts. Okay? That's not going to be the case. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm immediately caught up. Now, I'm not saying that I'm flippant or careless or callous about my situation or problems, but I'm not hopeless. I have hope. And hope gives me patience. I was going through a situation some years ago, and someone said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I ultimately, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I know how I'm going to approach it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to figure out what the Lord wants, and that's what I'm going to do, and we'll just see what happens. Aren't you fearful? What's to be fearful about? I'm going to pray. I'm going to do what the Lord wants. And ultimately, my life is in the Lord's hands. That's where my hope is. It gives me a patience to deal with this life because I look at the future differently. So this patient hope, it changes the way we deal with afflictions. It changes the way we serve because we know that if we're faithful, there will be a reaping to some extent, some way. No one ever wastes their life serving Christ. That's how you better your life. That's how you get rewards by serving Christ. And it's a hope that gives patience for the future. Believers are not those with their heads in the sand, ignoring real life. That's what's wrong with you believers. You put your head in the sand and ignore everything else. That's not what we're saying. When our head's not in the sand, ignoring real life. Rather, believers are those with their eyes to the clouds looking for a real Savior. We know He's coming. Could be today, maybe tomorrow, sometime soon. How are we going to make it to the end? We don't have to make it to the end. We just got to wait. This is what Paul said. He said in chapter 1, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the patient hope that we have. As I grew up as a kid, I've told you this before, I didn't grow up listening to rock music. That just wasn't in the makeup of my growing up. I'll be at a restaurant or something. I'll be with someone. They'll say, oh, yeah, this song. They'll tell me who it was and the words and everything about it. I don't really know anything about rock music other than I hate it. That's the only thing I really know about it. But I did grow up listening to country music, which is, I'm not recommending. It's got as much junk as anything else. But that's why I grew up listening to country music. And the old country music, you know. Boing, boing, boing. Okay, the old country music. That's what I grew up listening to. And there was a song, very famous, you'll know it as soon as I say it, because it's kind of a famous statement as well. It was sung by a singer named Lynn Anderson, who was kind of big at the time. And here's the phrase in that famous song. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Now, God never promised us a rose garden either, but He did promise a hope that gives patience in this life. Sometimes life can be roses. Marriage, children, success. There are good, positive things come out of this life. Sometimes life can be thorns, pain and suffering and heartbreak. But for the believer, there can be a patient hope that brings us through all things till we see Christ. That's the patient hope we can have as believers.